from Paul's letter to the early church in Rome, the very, very beginnings of the times that the Christian churches were being born. And in the background is that they were having a little trouble figuring out how they were to love one another. What was this call that Jesus had for them to love everyone? And what did it mean? And this is one of my favorite, and I actually think Julie's and Paul's as well, scriptures talking about the nature of God's love, where Paul writes, "No, in all these things we are completely victorious through the one who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor the present, nor the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So a couple of weeks ago, one of my favorite musicians died of complications from COVID-19. When Meat Loaf put out the album Bat Out of Hell in 1977, I was in love with it, but I was equally afraid of it. The music and lyrics were amazing, so brash, so edgy, and so out of the realm of my 15-year-old music diet of John Denver, Anne Murray, and Barry Manilow. My sisters, who I know are watching live streaming, purchased that record, and I thank them. I felt delightedly rebellious when I locked my bedroom door, put the album on my turntable, cranked the volume up to 11, and sang at the top of my lungs. And one song in particular, all revved up and no place to go, summed up the inner turmoil of my 15-year-old self. I was locked in a reality that had its fair share of fear and tears and loneliness and stress. And that song made me want to break out, to break free. And I was frustrated that I was all revved up with no place to go. And recently I was thinking back on another time of fear, a time of locked doors, a time of tears, a time in which the future seemed bleak. People didn't know what the future would even hold, a time in which there was political discord, when the government was working against the truth, time in which family members and friends saw loved ones die, a time in which people lamented, crying out to God, a time in which people were, well, all stressed out, but no place to go. Now, you may be thinking that I'm referring to the past 2 years, but I'm not. Although I will agree that there are a lot of similarities, but I'm talking about a different time in history, a time more than 2,000 years ago. I'm thinking back to the very first church gathering, back when the disciples were locked together in a dark room, hidden away from the world, lamenting, grieving, and probably crying, because their friend Jesus was dead. And they were feeling so fearful and had so much doubt about their future. They feared strangers for the harm that they could bring them. They feared being with their family members in case it brought physical harm to them. Tears, locked doors, doubt and fear. 11 men, all stressed out with no place to go. But they had forgotten one very important thing. They were a faith community. And even though they couldn't do the things that they had done before, they still had each other. They still had their love for Jesus and their faith in God. And they forgot, though, that they were never really, ever truly alone. They had forgotten, in fact, that they were gathered together because they were a faith community. So instead, they huddled together in their safe little pod, trying to figure out a future they were totally clueless about. But they were together, and they were gathered together to figure out what God's mission was for them in the midst of this changing world that they were so uncertain about. And you know what happened? God appeared. Jesus stepped in and changed their reality. Mary Magdalene risked everything to go to the tomb early that morning after the Sabbath with the intention of preparing Jesus' body for burial. She knew the dangers of that. People knew that she was a follower, that she was actually the financier of Jesus' ministry. And she knew that her own life was in danger because of it. But there was a man who had died. A man who had died in a torturous way, whose body needed to be cared for. There was a man she loved who deserved respect in his death. And I can only imagine her further grief when she saw that the protective rock had been rolled away, that Jesus's body was gone. And all that was left were the linen cloths they had carried his body in from the cross to the tomb. Fear, tears, doubt, stress. But then there was that moment, that split second when tears of grief were changed to tears of joy when she saw the resurrected Jesus. And then again, fear turned to joy when, as the Gospel of John tells us, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus came and stood among them. And do you know what he said to them? Peace be with you. Imagine that. Jesus walked through the locked doors into a dark house filled with fear and tears and stress and gave them the gift of peace. How did he do that? Why did he do that? He did it because he is love. He did it because love couldn't be prevented from entering. Love wasn't stopped by fear or tears or grief or stress. Love, as the scripture says, can never be defeated. But even with love finding its way in, the disciples themselves now had to face that they had to get their stuff together. Yes, the world had changed for them. Yes, what they knew was no longer what they were now living in. The door had opened. Bright rays of sunshine filled that dark house, casting out the darkness. Love came in. And now there wasn't any place for fear. Love stood before them, and they couldn't hide anymore. Love reached out to them, and their stress began to subside. Even doubting Thomas, who didn't believe the truth that the disciples were telling him, had to admit that he was wrong. As he stood before Jesus and put his own hand in the holes in Christ's hands and in his side. The facts couldn't be altered. Jesus had done what he said he would do. He had loosened the bonds of death and was alive again. And within the next 40 days, more than 500 people were witnesses to his resurrection. There could be no doubting the facts. And with that, the first Christian faith community was formed. The first Christian faith community was formed out of tears and locked doors and doubt and fear. Now, during the pandemic of the past 2 years, we all experienced these things. In all honesty, Paul and I fought off tears that first week when we looked out on an empty church with just our three kids, Leslie, Beau, Shannon, Allie, and Darwin. And we wondered, what was the future of the special house of God and all its faithful people? Even with the joy of the resurrection, there were more tears of sadness for us when Easter services were literally held behind locked doors in the sanctuary. And then again, when Christmas Eve came, and still, we had empty pews. So what comes after that grief? Fear. Fear that the church, without being able to provide community, without being able to physically be there for one another, without being able to hold funeral services for those who had died or weddings, without being able to baptize newborns and welcome them into this amazing church family. And we weren't alone in our tears and fears. On our Zoom townwide clergy calls, clergy from all denominations lamented. We all discussed and wondered if faith communities might fall to the wayside the way so many businesses were. There were times of questioning of how are we going to keep the church relevant in people's lives when we couldn't even be physically present with one another. There was a fear that the mission of the church to serve our neighbors in need would crumble and fall. But for many of you, it wasn't just locked doors. It was being locked out and away from family and friends, from charities and volunteerism, from work and work colleagues. And the fear, what was to become of us, of our families, our town, our world as we once knew it? No one could give an accurate prediction of what was to come. So fear and grief surrounded us all. One of our church families wrote to me, church members wrote to me, "We've lost 2 years of our lives and we won't ever get them back. We know that now. We had hoped that everything would switch back to normal after that first year since we had obeyed the rules. It was not to be. The second year has been tougher. We feel often lonelier. Will it always be like this? This new normal?" That seems to be the million-dollar question. Because another parishioner had written to me, "A week or two free and to spend quality time and to take a break was really nice. But as the weeks rolled into many months and fear caused many people to act irrationally, the pandemic caused and is still causing so much anger. People are social beings and being prevented from gathering took its toll, and I think materialized as ugliness. After 9/11, our country faced a similar crisis of the unknown, but it brought people together. Our church was full and thriving because people needed one another, and the church gave comfort and peace when fear was all around us. But," she wrote, "this crisis was different. We couldn't attend church. We couldn't comfort one another. And though our church was amazing at providing virtual pastoral care through Sunday morning sermons, phone calls, adult ed, etc., virtual is not quite the same. And now all I see is a great need for people to come to church to relieve this anger and fear." She wrote, "We need church more than ever. People need to know they're loved, and it makes me sad that we often see such hatred towards one another." So as followers of Jesus, what do we do now? What is, and I hate this term, the new normal? I don't think anything has ever been normal, but What is the new reality? How will we bring God's people back together? Are we really all stressed out with no place to go? Being a minister, I might be a bit biased, but I honestly believe that what we need to do, if we would be safe to do it, and if we are physically able to do it, is to find our way back to this church. Not through our live stream services, but to this building, back to this sacred space, back to this faith community. Why? It goes back actually to the very beginning of the early church. The church was built and constructed around four basic principles. The first being community and fellowship. The early followers of Jesus said, first and foremost, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be a place of community and fellowship. The sharing of a meal and the sharing of the bread and wine were integral parts of every single early church gathering. So was music and scripture and education and prayer. The people who were there shared what was happening in their lives with one another. They followed Paul's directive of rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Our world has been weeping for 2 years now, and as a church, we are also called to weep. We are called to grieve the losses, but not alone in our own homes, together as a community. Because being in community with one another is how we're going to find the healing we need to know what it is we should do into the future. For instance, Friday night, we had such a fun movie night, as Paul mentioned in the chapel, put on by our extraordinarily devoted fellowship committee. And more than 40 people of all ages gathered to share in fellowship and food and to watch a heartbreaking, tear-jerking, wonderful movie. And you know what? Just being together in that chapel to share some joy with one another was so refreshing and such a balm to the soul. That underlying fear and stress was calmed simply by sharing this time of community together. Because we are humans, and we need each other. And as much as I am a techie, and as much as I am a very talented Zoom user, I love being connected with everyone. But I love having person-to-person interaction. Because person-to-person interaction lets us reach out and touch one another and say, thank you for singing that very difficult song for me today. It allows us to read body language and to understand more than what the person sitting beside us is saying. Being in worship together lets us be in community with one another, to share the sacraments together, to be present to those in the pews next to us, to rejoice that this family sitting in the front pew, the Mayville White family, has spent 708 days in isolation due to an immunocompromised system. And the first outing they have is back to this church community. It allows us to blow kisses. It allows us to be our true, unfiltered selves. And my God, that is refreshing and renewing. Secondly, the church was built as a place to share the stories of Jesus, to educate not only new believers, but seasoned believers, and to educate children. to share with them the stories of the ways of God and learn through Jesus Christ in the ways of living in the world as servants to one another, and about the love of God found in Jesus Christ. So isn't it time to come back to church? Isn't it time to prioritize church, not only for ourselves, but especially for our children, so they can get back to learning about and experiencing God's love in their daily lives in these times, which are very hard for them as well? Because it's in these moments of community and fellowship that those moments of difficulty and challenge build the foundation of faith. It's in those moments of being together in a faith community and not on a sports field or in a dance studio or in an arts community that a lifelong understanding how love and faith in God can and will sustain them. Not only in the joyous times of Christmas Eve and the Palm Sunday parades and Easter, but more importantly, in the painful times of their lives, in the times in which they're bullied, or they're feeling anxious or self-conscious, and in bigger times of crisis, like September 11th attacks and school shootings, like in the time of the death of one of our own beloved youth, and in the times of the challenges of a worldwide pandemic. And we have heard multiple years from multiple youths that church is their safe place, the place they know they can be themselves, where they're accepted without judgment, where their eccentricities are seen as gifts from God and not something to be made fun of. Church is the place that makes them feel that they are special in a world that tells them they just need to be better than what they are. Church is a place where they can talk about real life issues and not TikTok videos, where they can discuss moral dilemmas, and most importantly, that they can understand that through the love of God and the love of their church family, they are never alone. They never have to despair that they're not loved or cared about. They never have to worry that their successes don't matter or that their failures are going to define them. They learn that through hearing the parables of Jesus. They learn that through sharing life stories with each other. They learn that by being hugged and smiled at by each of you. Compare that to what is happening to them on Sunday mornings on the sports field, listening to coaches yelling at them, hearing disparaging remarks coming from the sidelines from the opposite team's parents. These are very different messages that we have. And now that we're in a new normal, we have a chance to set new priorities for our children, to prioritize social justice over competition, faith over success, love over everything. And selfishly, to be perfectly honest, we need our children at church. They are an integral part of this community. They bring joy and inspiration and hope for the future. In fact, they are the future. And if they aren't raised in a faith community, who is going to be sitting here in these pews 20 years from now? It reminds me of a very powerful poem by a Lutheran minister, Martin Niemöller, who wrote these words following World War II and the Holocaust. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Who will speak for God tomorrow if not the children of today? The third foundation of the early church was worship. Recognizing that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there he would be. Worship is the act of showing respect and love for God, especially by praying with other people who believe in the same God. And worship is joining together in the spirit of love so that we can be moved by the Holy Spirit. In worship, we hear God's words come alive, and it moves us inside. In worship, we pray together, and we know our prayers are heard. In worship, we feel God's love, and we are comforted by it. But there's another part of coming to worship that we don't often think about. And that is, as a Christian, each one of us has a job to do when our church gathers together. It would be nice, but you cannot continue to believe that the work of ministry is mainly Paul's, mine, and Julianne's. The work of ministry lies in the priesthood of all believers. It's for each one of us. Each one of us has spiritual gifts given to us by God that are meant to be used. And every church body desperately needs every body part to be active. And when we stay home, yes, we can still listen and give and call and text virtually. But there are many ways we simply can't serve the body of Christ or build up the body of Christ unless we are physically present here to do so. Through Jesus and because of Jesus, we will obviously always be in the presence of God's love. And that love is all we need. But we know it better and we feel it better when we are together. If you have kept up with the New York Times, in particular the last couple of weeks, there has been a lot of attention paid to churches and the news, especially about live streaming and Zooming, and specifically why churches should stop live streaming and they should stop Zooming. There's a spoiler alert for anyone watching. We are not doing either of those things. But the articles have some thoughts worth reflecting on. By providing for people who could otherwise be in person to choose to stay home, we're diminishing the very important community aspects of worship. Certainly, relational connection happens both online and in person, and it's comforting knowing that our church family in Florida and Texas and California and Hawaii and London and Switzerland and Massachusetts and Puerto Rico and many other places around the world are watching the services and are getting fed spiritually. So I don't think we have to choose whether we're going to keep one or get rid of it. We're not. But one of the advantages of in-person worship is that you get to say, "Hi, Craig." You get to have a conversation in the narthex or in fellowship hall at the astounding feast that's in there right now. I saw it. You want to go there. So you get to have these meetings in the narthex or in fellowship hall in which you get to connect with other faith believers. You get to allow your kids to interact with their peers. And over time, these small connections lead to deeper ones. And that brings us to the fourth principle that the church was built on. It is a place that we are sent forth from to be of service to others, to live out God's call for each one of us. Now, Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples, shared communion, and said these words to them: "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." What did that mean? It meant that we are the ones now who need to do what Jesus was doing. It is now up to us to bring God's love to the world. It is time for us once again to become God's hands and take this world from the ordinary to the extraordinary. It's time for us to be gentler with one another, and offer healing where we can, and to share God's love. And those aren't just words. Those are the things Jesus was telling his disciples and are telling us to do. As God has sent me, so now I send you. The early church understood that message, and they jumped in with both feet. Do you know that prior to the Christian church's development, there was no house of faith that ever had it as their mission to love their neighbor as themselves? You ever thought of that? No time prior to the creation of Christian churches were people of faith commissioned to risk their own selves for the sake of their neighbor. When a plague hit at the time of the early church, when it had just begun, the world was stunned that Christians would pitch in and nurse people, sometimes saving lives and sometimes dying themselves. But their strong belief in God's promises for life beyond the grave gave them a fearlessness. Their belief that they are called to serve their neighbors enabled them to both keep cheerful in the face of death and to go to the aid of people who were suffering, whose own families and communities had abandoned them out of fear. In Rodney Stark's book, The Rise of Christianity, he attributes that the way the early Christians behaved in the great plagues of the early centuries was a significant fact in contributing to the spread of the Christian faith. People liked this idea of caring for one another. So you know what Christians did in those early days? They built hospitals. They built hospice centers. They were the first to bring education to all the people. They were the first to visit parishioners. They were the first to visit the very sick. They were the first to provide organized care for the wounded on battlefields. They were the first to create mass feeding programs. Through the Black Death, through the bubonic plague, in war times, faithful Christians went to help those who needed it most. You know why? Because churches were never created to be an escape from the world. Churches were created to be an on-ramp into the world. And worship services should inspire God's people to go forth into the world to live out Jesus' words, to be the disciples that we're called to be. As God has sent me, so now I send you. To be servants of God, to be partners, to be representatives of God in all that we say and do. Christianity has never been, nor will it ever be, a private movement meant to be practiced alone. Now, I couldn't be more proud of our church for all that we accomplished during the pandemic. We continued to feed our neighbors. We continued to do things that we were called to do. And I couldn't be more proud of our church for being on top of the live streaming at the very beginning of this crisis, when doors were locked, and we were staying home because we needed to protect one another. And it was so important that we find some way for us to stay connected, however we could. Because the weird thing about the pandemic is it was the opposite of all that we know as Christians. In times of crisis, people come to church to be together physically and spiritually. But these past 2 years, that option was removed from us. So we sat alone with our family members, if we had them, or with just a screen, if that's all we had. And we watched worship in a digital universe. And that was good. And that was the right thing to do. But we're in a different place now. I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir in this moment. I'm going to keep going, though, because I'm on a roll. We're in a different place now. Our churches are open. Our churches are safe. And we're called back to community with one another. We're called back to be active Christians once more. Are you all stressed out? There is a fabulous place to go, and is right here back to church. Amen.